Listener-supported Light of Life Radio brings you Answering the Call, discussing the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious in our listening area. And now here's Answering the Call with host Irene Carubia.
We thank all our listeners for joining us today on Answering the Call on LOL Radio, broadcasting throughout North Central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. It is here that we discuss with priests and religious from our listening area their call from God for their vocation. I'm Irene Carubia, and today we have with us Father Dennis Shulkins, priest of the Diocese of Wheeling-Charleston and currently serving as pastor of St. Joseph's Parish in Weir
and Sacred Heart Mary Parishes, as well as the designate pastor of Madonna High School and vocations director.
Father Dennis, what was your hometown parish?
St. Joseph's.
And where was that located?
Lancaster, Pennsylvania. So it's the Diocese of Harrisburg, and it's often referred to as St. Joseph's on the Hill, and that would be Cabbage Hill. So it wasn't an ethnic parish per se, but there were many, many German people there. And so it was called Cabbage Hill because in a certain time in the year, you can smell the cabbage fermenting throughout the entire area. So it was called Cabbage Hill in that regard. So everybody had a dirt basement, and they all made their own sauerkraut.
Home of the Amish.
Yes, there weren't any Amish people in the city, but there are many, many Amish farms all throughout the area. So, and it was a very common occurrence to see the buggies driving through or riding through the city. In high school, I was employed at a marketplace, and we had hitching posts for the Amish people there.
Oh, that's really interesting. So were you active in your home parish in grade school or high school?
Well, when we moved back to Lancaster, which was when I was in 10th grade, there I think we as a family started to be more serious about our Catholic faith. I received all of my sacraments at the proper time, but as far as practicing the faith, it was more nominally Catholic for a good part of my childhood and adolescence. When we got to Lancaster, that was where my grandparents had a greater influence. And so my grandfather insisted that I would go to church every week. And it was through that encouragement that I started to go to Mass every week. Also, my Uncle John, when we would go and spend a night or two over with all of the cousins, that my Uncle John would pray with us before we would go to bed. So we would receive a blessing from Uncle John, and that was something that was something that we all looked forward to, kind of in a quiet way. Sometimes we would talk about it and say, well, we don't want that blessing, but we did.
Deep down.
Yeah, we did. We did.
When was the first time that you heard the call, that you knew that God wanted you to become a priest? What was going on in your life at that time?
Well, today we can see that the studies are showing that 75% of the incoming seminarians have served at the altar of God, and most of them have been encouraged by a priest to think about it. Maybe I think that you would make a good priest. You hear that from priests and hopefully from parents, from friends, really anybody that sees that in you. I would be atypical in that regard, but I did not serve at the altar of God as a child. When I was in the Navy right out of high school, I was serving, and some good friends of mine grew up close to the base, and so we would frequent their house, and I really befriended their family. And the father and I would wake up and go to Mass. Not everybody in the house did, but the father and I would. And when it came time to Thanksgiving or to celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday, he turned to me beforehand the day before and he said, you know, I think I'd like you to say the prayer at Thanksgiving. So I really gave it some reflection and I tried to make a thoughtful prayer. And after I finished the prayer, my friend turned to me and he said, you know, you'd make a really good priest. And that was the first time that anybody ever mentioned anything to me. And it's the first time, I'm not sure I really gave it a serious thought, but I would remember that moment later on in my life. About a year later, I was in San Diego waiting orders to Hawaii. All of my friends had been shipped out, and so I didn't have anything to do. And what I decided to do was to go to daily mass for the first time really in my life with any kind of consistency. That whole week I went to daily mass, and at the end of the daily mass, the priest came out, and always remember, he was born in Ireland, so he had a thick Irish brogue. His name was John Madden. So Father John Madden, and he is a priest incarnated in Savannah Diocese. And I've yet to really have a conversation with him, but someday I hope to talk to him and mention this to him. But he came out of Mass at the end of the week, and I was praying, and he interrupted my prayer, and he said, "Well, lad, when do you think you're going to be entering the priesthood?" And I looked at him, and I looked at the doorway, and I got to get out of here. But I just turned to him and said, I'm leaving. That was my response. And he said, "Oh, you're being shipped out, are you?" And I said, "Yes, Father, I'm leaving." He goes, "Where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to Hawaii. I'm going to be stationed at the submarine base there in Pearl Harbor." And he said, "James Boyd." And I was like, "Who's James Boyd?" He was like, "Father James Boyd. You remember that name, and he'll get you into the priesthood." And I thought to myself, avoid James Boyd. Sure enough, I got to Hawaii, and I had a great roommate there, Frederick Williams. He was a 6'5", 250-pound African-American Baptist. And here's this 5'6", blonde-haired, blue-eyed Catholic. We were the odd couple in some regards, but we got along wonderfully because we both had a desire to continue to grow in the Lord. And he lovingly challenged me about the scriptures and encouraged me to read the Gospels. I had tried to enter in and really read the Bible, but I started at the beginning. And the encouragement really that I give to anybody is to begin with the Gospels. So I read the Gospels, and it transformed my life. And I knew I wanted to get involved in something. I wanted to learn more. So there wasn't a Bible study there on base, but there was RCIA, right, for Christian Initiation for Adults. And there they were learning more about their faith or about the faith. And so I had an opportunity to continue to grow in my faith and to assist the people there, to journey with them. In working with them, I learned about another retreat. It's called a Curcio retreat. The Curcio movement is still very active throughout the world, and even in our diocese in the Eastern Panhandle. So I still am going to be actually helping out with the Women's Curcio coming up in a couple of weeks. And that's going to be held at Priestfield in the Eastern Panhandle, so near Charlestown and near Inwood. So the women's retreat. Well, going to the Curcio retreat was an amazing experience. It was a life-changing experience, a deepening of my faith. And there was a certain priest that was the spiritual director on that retreat. His name, Father James Boyd. So here I am coming face-to-face with this individual that I thought to myself, I need to avoid this guy because Father John Madden said, "Well, now remember, Father James Boyd, he'll get you into the priesthood." So the way that it turned out, Father Boyd, in all sincerity, was not a dynamic homilist. Sometimes drift off when he was, you know, saying his homily. But he was about 6'2". He looked like Robert De Niro, and he surfed and was very engaged in, in the lives of the sailors there. But the thing that really stood out about Father James was his holiness. So if you looked at him, even from afar, you could almost see, if he was alone, that his lips were kind of moving. He was in prayer. He had a profound and miraculous healing from cancer while he was in the Navy. And as a chaplain, he just continued to be an inspiration for the sailors. Again, not through maybe a dynamic speaking ability, but really through a sincere holiness and a way that has truly lived his faith. He was what I refer to as a Jedi priest. So he had that Jedi mind trick. You know, you'd be sitting there, and there's an interview during the Curcio retreat where you're encouraged to be involved in your faith in a new way. So he is talking to me, and he's saying, Dennis, I think you should be involved with young people. And I said, I think I should be involved with young people. And so they're the Jedi mind trick there. And it's not really a mind trick or a manipulation. What I'm saying there is that in his holiness and in his sincerity and in his belief in you, that you found something that was inside of you that you didn't quite think was there. So he encouraged me to get involved with the young people, and in particular teaching CCD, or today's Parish School of Religion, or PSR, the Sunday School for the young people. And so I got involved with that, and then it later unfolded to helping out with the confirmation program. And then a year later, I would go ahead and I would help out and really run the confirmation program, because there were a number of other people decided to kind of step out. I did too, but that might have been the real first stirring outside of the Curcio retreat itself. I'd have to say at the end of the Curcio retreat, during the Mass, during communion, they played the song, Here I Am, Lord. And it was the first time that I thought, Lord, are you calling me? Are you calling me to the priesthood? So that kind of took a back seat, and I just engaged in what Father Boyd had encouraged me to do, and that was to get involved more and more. So I was in RCIA. I started a Bible study. I helped out with the CCD. I eventually took on the confirmation program when no one else decided to be involved with it, and I heard the Lord say, if you don't do this, then who will? And I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. And he said, if you ask me, I will lead you. So these are the things that were stirring in me. And so I went out and I got a couple of resources. I spent hours of preparation for each week. And there were 12. There were, interesting enough, there were 12 young people involved in that class. And now, due to Facebook, I'm able to stay in connection with a number of them. But it's wonderful to think back in that experience where you pour yourself out to these young people and you're waiting for summer. Sometimes there was a connection, but very often there was not. But towards the end of the year, I knew that I had to give them a retreat experience, because I had experienced the love of God myself and desired that they would experience that love that the Lord had for them. Because when we experience the love of the Lord, it impels us to action. So they experienced the retreat, and they did. They had a profound encounter with Christ that weekend, which led them to have a great disposition to receive the Spirit anew in confirmation, the completion of their baptismal graces. And it eventually unfolded into a youth group. So these are the initial experiences.
And this was all while you were in the Navy.
This was all
in Hawaii.
While I was in the Navy. And so because that unfolded into a youth group, as I looked to leave the Navy and go to college for the first time, I'd been taking college classes and preparing, but it was time for me to go full-time college. However, I received some good guidance from a couple of people that I very much respected, Rob and Cleo Eubanks, who were involved in youth ministry there in Hawaii, in particular Oahu. So their encouragement was to take a year off and do some volunteer work with young people, in particular with a ministry called NET, National Evangelization Teams. So I decided to apply, and found that their application process was very invigorating and life-giving. The questions that I had to answer, the reflections, the meditations, and applying to NET really was something that was life-giving. So I made the decision after I completed the application process that if they accepted me, that I would say yes to that. Felt like God was moving me in that direction. And so They did. They accepted me, and I went on NET. And NET took me through this area, through the Diocese of Wheeling-Charleston. I stopped off in Steubenville, and we went to a daily mass there at 12.05 p.m. And I witnessed something that I had never seen before, a college campus where a chapel that held 300 people was completely filled to overflowing on a daily occurrence, and that's at Franciscan University of Steubenville. And I thought to myself, maybe this is a place where I want to study my undergraduate education. So I did. I went actually back to Franciscan the following year after I completed a year with national evangelization teams. And I lived in Weirton at near the Sacred Heart of Mary Parish and started a youth group there for the parish priest and worked in the parish for room and board and went to my undergraduate studies at Franciscan University. So it was there that I entered the pre-theology program for about a year and discerned out and thought, maybe, no, the Lord is not calling me to the priesthood. And I think really, if I was honest, deeply honest with myself, I would have thought that, yes, he is calling me. But I think there was a part of me that just wasn't ready to answer that call. And really deeply desired marriage and family and a career. I was thinking of either being a priest or a physician. Eventually, though I received a bachelor's degree in nursing and kind of was looking for an in-between discernment type of thing, if I finished that bachelor's degree and was led to be a physician, then I would finish my requirements and then enter medical school. Or if I finished that degree and I was moved towards priesthood, I would finish my pre-theology requirements and move on to the priesthood. So, but I thought the undergraduate in nursing, there was so much in the nursing curriculum of really working with people, learning psychology, theology, philosophy, biology, all of these different areas, education, a lot of interaction with people. So that's what kind of moved me in that direction. Towards the end of my education at Franciscan University of Steubenville, I felt as though God was moving me more towards being a husband and having a family. And so instead of completing my requirements for medical school, I decided to work a couple of years in critical care and then move on to anesthesia school to be an anesthetist. So I went down to Parkland Hospital in Dallas and worked through their critical care and trauma program, worked in their trauma ER as well as their five ICUs, and settled in the medical intensive care unit. So there I took care of patients that had multi-organ failure and many other challenges. It was a great experience. I learned a lot and then would later be accepted to anesthesia school at Pittsburgh. It was there when I was accepted to anesthesia school and had a great relationship with a beautiful young lady. I know that there was a desire for marriage there, and I didn't have the peace that I thought I would. And so that was the beginning, the source of really beginning to turn towards the priesthood. All of these things that I had real and sincere desires for were still not quite helping me to have that peace.
So God was pulling you, and you were resisting.
Yes.
But he didn't want to let go of you until it finally hit home.
I think that that's, that's a an accurate way of describing it. Another way that I would describe it is that it is our, what's your deepest desire? So we have many desires, but what is your deepest desire? It's very much important when we're talking to young people today to start with their desires, the good desires that they have, because God is stirring within us in our good desires. Father, I want to be a lawyer. Father, I want to be a physician. Father, I want to be a teacher. Father, I want to be a business owner and work in the family business. So these are all good desires, and God is stirring in us through our desires. The question is, what is our deepest desire? What is our deepest desire? And there I began to think, as all of these desires were lining up the desire for marriage and family, the desire to be an anesthetist and to work in surgery and to be there for people in that regard, to make a profound difference in their life. But there was a deeper desire, the deepest desire that would unfold over 5 years in seminary with a clarity and a confirmation. My deepest desire is to love as a priest loves. And that is a way in which the priest is called, not because he's holy, not because of anything in particular. The Lord is calling an individual to step forward, to go through formation, and then to stand in his stead through ordination, and then to orient himself towards Christ's bride, his church, and to lay down his life for his bride. So that is the priestly calling. And that unfolds in certainly all of the sacraments. It unfolds in your willingness to share yourself, your prayers, your works, your joys, your sufferings with this community. That's diocesan priesthood. So there's.
So when did you first decide, okay, I'm going to have to tell this person that I really love that I'm going to be a priest?
Well, we did talk. I remember driving up to where she lived because she was in a different place than I was, and was more of a long-distance experience where we had really developed this friendship and a desire to continue and to deepen that friendship while I was in college. And so that continued after college. But it got to a point where there was, considerably something more desired there. And so it was difficult to be able to say, at this point, I feel as though God may be calling me to be a priest. In my particular instance, because I think I was so obstinate, my disposition was, if I don't do this, then I'll never know. And there was a disposition where I'm going to step in and I'm going to give God this time. More than likely, I am not called to the priesthood. And if that's the case, then we can pursue this. Mm-hmm. But I wasn't going to expect her to wait around. And so we kind of said we're not together and that we're free to pursue things. Although I think she did visit me while I was in seminary. She happened to be coming down to the area, and it was wonderful to see her. And she was delighted to hear that I was not having such a good time in seminary. And it was coming towards that experience where, maybe I'll leave after my first semester. And I remember deferring my enrollment to anesthesia school and having been in conversation throughout that first semester in seminary, that the director said, okay, we have a position for you this coming fall, but you need to tell me by Sunday. So this was at the beginning of the second semester. And so I was ready to leave seminary that Monday, and I called my spiritual director at 10 p.m. on Sunday night, pretty sure that he was not going to be in his office. His name is Father Robert Zilla. He has since moved on to eternal life. He was affectionately called Godzilla at the seminary because he was a priest for so long, and he had a beautiful understanding of St. Thomas Aquinas and just being able to unfold and to teach so well. But he had a great wisdom about him, and he was there at 10 o'clock at night on a Sunday. And he said, why don't you come down? And so I explained to him that he would have to demand that I stay at seminary because I was going to leave the next day. And he simply just said, come on in, Dennis. Have a seat, sit down. So he listened as I explained everything. And he just simply said, you can leave if that's what you're called to do. You may want to take this into consideration. Maybe you're not called to be a priest. But if you only give it one semester, you will always doubt whether or not you really gave it a firm shot. So in that regard, I want you to consider a full year. And so in that regard, I decided to give it one more semester, and I called and did the second most difficult thing I had done, which was to call John O'Donnell, who was the director of the anesthesia program at the time, and tell him a second time, I'm not coming this fall for anesthesia school. So, and that's what happened, and I gave the Lord another semester. During that semester, I made some really good connections and friendships with fellow seminarians, and decided to give not only that semester, but also a summer assignment. So, and that was really my vocations director at the time, Father John Gallagher. I was very honest with him and said, I'll give the Lord another semester, but I really think I'm going to be leaving at the end of the semester. And so I just want to tell you that because I feel like I'm not being upfront. And he said, I appreciate your honesty, and we want to support you in this, and we want you to continue this, your discernment. Right now you feel as though you'll probably leave at the end of the semester, but we think that you may still have a calling. So I want you to complete this semester, but I also want you to take a summer assignment. And so I completed this semester, and then I took a summer assignment. And that, in that summer assignment, it was a profound experience for me in ministering to the people, being a presence there, seeing the love of the priest that he had for his people, and realizing that maybe God might be calling me to love like a priest loves.
Well, you know, Jesus himself in Scripture, look at how they love one another. People will know we are Christians by our love for one another. And that pretty much sounds like what you're saying. You know, you had this great love. You developed it over all these years and all these instances and all the experiences that you've had. And you seem to just flow with that love for children and for adults and parishioners. And
thank you.
It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing to see that.
What seminary did you attend?
Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland. So I was there for 5 years and really had an outstanding experience at the Mount.
What is your favorite part of being a priest?
Very difficult in that regard to say a favorite part. But I do really enjoy the young people in the grade school and really being able to help them to discover the love of God for them and for them to really get a firm foundation in catechesis. So at Mass, I'll ask them, what is the glory of God? And all of them know the answer, a person fully alive. St. Irenaeus said that so many years ago. But it's these types of things that create a foundation. Mm-hmm. So our theme for this year is make a splash. In other words, to make a difference. So I'll say, how do you make a splash? And they'll say, leap forward. And I'll say, leap forward into what? And they'll say, God's great adventure. And I'll say, and is God's great adventure all about being popular? No. Is it all about making lots of money? No. Is it all about having the most power? No. Is it all about winning at all costs? No. Is it all about having the most fun that we can possibly have? No. Well, then what's it all about? Sharing. And when we share what we have, and they say, God will change the world. So, you know, you give them this foundation in an understanding in a way that they understand. So it's the same type of thing with our mission statement. They are able, whether it's kindergarten through eighth grade, they know we are the people of peace. The P stands for prayer. The E stands for encouragement and example. The A stands for academic excellence. The C stands for community commitment and covenant. And the E stands for esteem for ourselves and others. Kindergarten through eighth grade, they all know that.
And they'll remember that their whole life.
I hope so. And I explain to them this isn't something arbitrary. There's something that's very precious. And we take that and we put it into our own words and we try and live it out. What is this? What is it that we take and we put it in our own words, which is the mission statement? They all know the answer. The hands go up. the gospel. All right, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? And they all know the answer, God revealing himself to us. So they know that God has revealed who they are, sons and daughters of God, and that that has a responsibility to it. And so they're impelled forward, not out of compulsion, but out of the love of God for them. So I have to say, they're filled with joy and participation to do that, and that is one of my greatest joys. I think there's a framework with regards to the saints that's very helpful. So for the last 2 years, we've used the saints, and the fundamental there is something that I had just mentioned. What is the glory of God? A person fully alive. What does a person fully alive look like? Do you want to be a person fully alive? I think most of us say, yes, I want to be fully alive. What does a person fully alive look like? Look to the saints. So there you have people that have gone through tremendous challenges and who have experienced beautiful experiences or beautiful moments. You know, they've been through the entire gamut of life, and yet they live to the full. So we look at saints, and we see these snapshots. Pope John Paul II, we use a picture of handcuffs and keys. It's the handcuffs of hate. It's the keys of forgiveness. So the kids can all say, well, tell me something about Pope John Paul II. We have a million things that we can mention about Pope John Paul II. But how do you get a kindergartner to remember, or an eighth grader to apply it? In this particular instance, we've chosen forgiveness. Pope John Paul II was shot 4 times in the square of St. Peter. They can all explain that to you, and they'll all explain to you a year later that he went to the jail cell of that individual who shot him and personally forgave him. Now, is forgiveness ignoring justice? No. Is forgiveness liking the person? No. Is forgiveness, these particular things, or is forgiveness wanting them to know that they've done wrong, to admit it, and then to seek communion with God and with others? So that's what forgiveness is, and they know that. They know that who's handcuffed when you don't forgive somebody? You are, Father. I say, the person who is not able to give forgiveness is the person who's handcuffed. So they know this at a young age. They associate it with somebody who's lived it and lived it in a profound witness. So St. Pope John Paul II is one example of how to live a life that is fully alive. So this is the framework that we've kind of unfolded over the last 7 years at Our Lady of Peace. And it's been a joy to be able to learn and to follow the Holy Spirit. I'd say that that's one of the greatest joys in the priesthood for me. Disposition or teaching style, I believe, along with a number of other things that we've done this year, was recognized by the ICE Awards, or the Innovations in Catholic Education associated with today's Catholic teacher, which is associated with the National Catholic Education Association. So the school just received its third ICE Award in San Diego just this past month in March. So we were very excited to receive the Innovations in Catholic Education Award in 2016 for Innovations in Catholic Identity.
So that is wonderful. Great. Wonderful. For vocation advice, discerning vocations, whether it's to the priesthood, sisterhood, or any other vocation, really married life, what would you advise someone that came to you and said, Father, I think I want to be a priest or a nun, or, I think I want to get married, but I don't know if that's what I really want. What would you advise them?
I'd advise them to do a few things. Number one, I'd ask God this question: to which vocation are you calling me? So you have to ask him, what is it that you placed in my heart to give? To which vocation are you calling me? What have you placed in my heart to give? So you're asking God that question. Second, it's important to spend time before the Blessed Sacrament in answering that question. So, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And how do you want me to do it is another way to say it. But you're asking God, what is my vocation? And then you're spending time with Christ before the Blessed Sacrament. So those are two things that are very important. The third thing is to understand that when you ask God something, he's going to begin to answer the question immediately. But he's going to do it in a variety of different experiences. So you continue to pray and to ask him these things, and he is now answering your questions through a variety of different experiences. There will come a moment where, in realization, you'll have a common thread. You'll have an experience that draws a common thread that pulls everything together. All of these different experiences now will come together and create a clarity. There may be some puzzle pieces that have a common thread through them, and that all of a sudden is pulled, and that the picture comes together and you see with clarity. Okay, mm-hmm. So those three things are extremely important. Ask God what my calling is, spend time before the Blessed Sacrament, and realize that God is going to give you an experience where he pulls a number of experiences together and gives you clarity. Now that clarity might be, yes, I'm called to marriage. Yes, I'm called to enter religious life to further discern. Yes, I'm called to enter seminary to further discern my calling to the priesthood. He kind of takes us to the next step. You don't enter seminary or enter a religious order and say, I have arrived. I have completely discerned. And that can be, you know, that's good on both ends or both dispositions that you have. You know, you're positive that you're called to religious life or to the priesthood. And so you take that step and you might come to a greater realization that, no, you're not. On the same disposition, so kind of like mine, I'm not quite sure. I know that I'm called to enter seminary. I'm not quite sure yet. And you later find out as you continue on your discernment that he affirms that call. Usually that does happen within the first couple of years of you entering religious life or entering the seminary.
What is your experience of the first Mass that you ever did as an ordained priest?
When you are offering your first Mass, it's an amazing experience, but I have to say, you're just trying to get things right. I don't remember any kind of mystical experience, but I do remember at the end there is a tradition where the priest will give this little cloth called the maniturgium. It's a hand towel that you use to wipe off the excess oil, the chrism from your hands after you've been consecrated a priest. And so you have the maniturgium, and then you have your first priestly stole. So you hear your first confession, and that stole was what you wore when you heard your first confession. So you have the maniturgium, and you have the first priestly or confessional stole. And at the end of Mass, and it's not done for everybody, but there is a tradition that it's done, that you present the maniturgium to your mother, and you present your first confessional soul to your father. And so that when they are buried, that maniturgium is in your mother's hands, and the symbol is, and the priestly stole is in your father's hands. And so the tradition is that when God asks all of us, you know, I gave you the gift of life. What did you give to the church and to the world? And one of the things that they can say is they can hold up the maniturgium and hold up the priestly soul and say, I gave you my son to be a priest.
I'm going to start crying.
So that I remember very vividly. And we would all come back, all the priests, you know, everybody in my class would ask each other, well, did you make it? Did you make it through without losing it? And none of us did. So we all kind of, either your voice cracked or, you know, a tear fell. So, but it's a very profound moment.
Now, do all the priests are saying their first mass, do they have a seasoned priest kind of walking them through it, or present on the altar with them?
If they're smart, they are, yes. So typically you'll have a couple of priests concelebrating. You usually will have a friend who is a deacon, who's a year behind you, who's going to be at the Mass, and they are there either celebrating as a deacon or as a master of ceremonies. So their whole disposition is to make sure that you're doing things that you're supposed to. Right, right.
Very good. Father, would you give our listeners a blessing?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for all who are listening at this time. Help us to acknowledge our desires that you have placed in our heart. Help us in this moment to see our deepest desire. And Lord, bring us to pray before the Blessed Sacrament and help us to recognize when you draw all of our experiences together and bring clarity to our call, your call for our life. Give us the strength, Lord, as Pope Francis says, to not be afraid, but to go and to serve as your calling. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Answering the Call is produced by Light of Life Radio, your listener-supported Catholic radio station in north-central West Virginia and the Upper Ohio Valley. Archived recordings of Answering the Call are available at www.lolradio.org.